me feel better. I need someone to give me $500 this morning. Any takers? When it worked last, I guess I got a little too greedy, huh? All right. Yeah. I want to share with you about stewardship again. Matthew 25 is where we're going to be looking at in just a little bit. But it's about stewardship. Stewardship is not just about money, right? You understand that, I hope. God requires a portion of our money, as I shared with you last week, that 10 plus more, even from those of us who have been blessed to give way beyond what the tithe is. But it also involves the talents that we've been given, the abilities that we have, and the gifts. You are a unique individual. You are gifted. There is something you can do a whole lot better than I can do it. There's something that you can do a whole lot better than a lot of other people here can do it. You have a gift that God's given to you, and God expects you to use that ability for His service. He gave you that gift as a portion of the purpose for which He made you, and He expects you to use that for His glory. Now, you can use it to help yourself as well, but you have to be willing to give part of that there. And then, of course, your time. Your time. We all have exactly the same amount of time, right? Everybody? Nobody has any more time than you do. We say, I'm busy, I can't do something, but we all have exactly the same amount of time. Amen. The difference between people is simply how they use their time. Right? And some use it wisely, and some are good stewards with it, and some are not. Well, today, I want to talk about the other things, not the money aspect of stewardship. Has anybody ever gone bungee jumping? One person? How's your therapy going? One fine, Matt, that's good. All right. How about skydiving? Anybody ever gone skydiving? I've got one of those here too. My goodness, you must have a death wish. That's amazing. That's amazing. What is it about the idea of taking risks that excites us so much? I mean, you jump out of it, you know what could happen, right? You know it happens a lot. We don't hear about it all that much, but it does happen quite often. And so the idea, something about that excites us and at the same time strikes this total fear within our hearts. And there are people who get up in that plane and go skydiving, and they don't take me back down to the ground. You know, it's bad enough just being in an airplane sometimes. Why do we pay somebody to scare us? You go to the circus, right? And you see this guy climb in an iron cage with about 10 lions, and you're watching them. Would you go into that cage? Absolutely not. But you're paying money for that guy to scare you. And the guy gets on the trapeze, and he's swinging here, and he's flying over here, and he's jumping here. You'd never do that. But you'll pay to watch somebody else do it. The guy walks on the tightrope, and risk the risk of falling down to his death in the sawdust below. And you just sit there, but you could never do that. I could never do that. If someone asked us to do any of those things, we wouldn't take the risk, but we're willing to take a risk in the stock market. We're willing to take a risk with real estate. We're willing to take a risk, lottery, not any of you Baptists would, I know, but there may be some backsliders that do that. Or how about starting a new business? I mean, you're taking a risk. Getting married, big risk. Having children, bigger risk. You never know what you're going to get. Someone said she had five children. Said, if you got married over again, would you still have five children? She said, yes, but different ones. So we pay people to scare us because we all like to take risks up to a point. Up to a point, and then we're not going to take risks. Nope, sorry, that's not for me. You're not going to see, if you ever hear that Ron Stewart has jumped out of an airplane skydiving, you know it's a different Ron Stewart. Yeah, or I've really finally lost it all. But most of us are really committed to a lifestyle built on playing it safe. just quiet and mellow and just keep everything nice and safe. So we kind of hedge our bets a little bit when we take a gamble. We kind of protect our investments. We secure our possessions. We make sure that they're in a FDIC kind of bank or wherever else that it's not going to get hurt along the way. We secure our possessions. We cover our tracks. We diversify. We dig in. We run away if we need to so we can avoid all taking any unnecessary risk in our life. We're all that way. It's a natural human instinct of preservation that we try to avoid risk. In the parable I'm going to read in just a moment, we learn that the Christian life wasn't meant to be boring. It was meant to take risks. As a Christian, when in the early days, after Christ was crucified, you had to take a risk to be a follower of Christ. Everybody knew that. You could lose your life, as he did. If you're going to follow him, there was a risk, and even today, there is still a risk. If you think your walk with Jesus is boring, something is wrong. Amen. You're not doing what you need to be doing. You're not talking like you need to be talking. You're not evangelizing like you need to be evangelizing if you think it's easy, because it's not. It's extremely, extremely difficult. The Christian life isn't predictable. It isn't secure. It isn't sheltered. It's not protected. It's not safe. So it cannot be boring. It cannot be boring if you're living the Christian life that God has called you to be living in your life today. It's filled with all kinds of positive things. It's got all that the action that you can handle. It's filled with the challenges and opportunities from the Lord that make life exciting and rewarding. It's a life of action. It's a life of taking chances. It's a life of new adventures. It's a life of testing the waters. It's a life of new experiences. It's a life of growing stronger and doing things you've never done before. And all of that for the glory of God. Amen. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. That's not boring, folks. If your life is boring, you're saying your life is boring, it's because you're not living the Christian life as you were intended to live it. In the parable we're going to read, we're going to see three men who are stewards. That's what we talked about last week. A steward is a house manager, right? Well, in this parable, the three stewards represent you and me. It's about who we are in our relationship with the Lord. It's about who we are in our lifestyle, living out as a Christian today. And they are presented the opportunity to serve their master. That's God. God's the giver of everything, right? God, everything belongs to God. God gives us everything we have and all that we ever hope to have, and even more. He wants to give us way beyond that. And he gives all of these three men his talents, some of his talents. And this parable teaches all of us a valuable lesson about stewardship that I want all of you to learn today. That when it comes to using what God has given you in your life, you must either use it or you will lose it. Amen. All right, let's read that and let's stand together as we read that parable in Matthew chapter 25. And we stand in honor of God's holy and inspired and infallible word, which has a message for all of us every time we open it up. Verse 14. Jesus said again, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability." That's important. He gave the number of talents to each one because of the ability that they had to handle it. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, You entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, didn't want to take a risk. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what, listen to this, belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Said, well then, you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to see is they were all challenged. They were all challenged to take a risk. An owner is going on a journey, so he entrusts at least some of his wealth to these three servants that he evidently trusts. A talent was a weight of money. It could be made of copper. It could be made of silver. It could be made of gold. Now think about a talent. If you look up, you'll find out that most people back in that time, most governments, most countries had their own talent. And each of it kind of had a different value. It was based upon weight. And a Greek talent weighed 57 pounds. And a Roman talent weighed 71 talents. So this is during the Roman rule, so I'm going to assume it was the 71-pound talent that each of these men were given a certain amount of. And if you put that in today's money, gold is $1,200 an ounce or somewhere around that. That comes out to $1.3 million per talent. He gave away a lot of money, didn't he? And we're not talking about nickels and dimes here, folks. We're talking about big money. Back then, it was huge money, too. It was major, major stuff. It was a very, very large sum of money. And he gives that, he had some trust in those people, right? He blessed them overly, abundantly, beyond anything they could have ever hoped to have. So even the guy with one talent in our money today had $1.3 million if it was made of gold. And he says he expects them to be faithful stewards with his talent. He doesn't tell them how to invest it. Freedom. All that stuff God's given you, he's not making you give anything. All that talent you have, he's not making you go anywhere. He's not making you witness to anybody with that talent. You've got the freedom. He's given it to you because he is a giving God. And because he's a giving God, he gives graciously. He gives abundantly. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he is a giving God and he gives in abundance. And so he gives all of that to you. All those things that you have, all that stuff that you call yours, he gives to you because he is a giving God. All right? But it's apparent that even though he's given you the freedom, he expects his servants to be good stewards with what he's given them. This parable teaches such a profound message. I hope you have the ears to hear it. He required them to be faithful stewards. He didn't tell them that in the words, at least in the parable. We don't hear him telling those words. But they must have known that he expected. I knew he, the last one said, I knew that you sow where you reap where you don't sow, and I know you're a hard man and all this sort of thing. Well, he knows what he expected, but he didn't do it. He just hid it because he was afraid of taking a risk. And God requires a steward to be found faithful. Two of the men respond in a manner that pleases him, but one fails the test of faithfulness. That's what it is, you see. That's what stewardship is all about. Time, talent, treasure. It's all about faithful, not about money, not about you spending every day doing something for the Lord. It's not about using your ability in some great way. No, it's all about faithfulness. Are you faithful? Do you recognize it's God's? Are you using it in portion at least? Are you using it for His glory, to bring honor and glory to Him? And are you recognizing, proclaiming that He's the one who's given you every good gift that you've ever received in your life? All right? So the focus in the parable is on the servant who refused to risk what the Lord had given him. He just seemed to be paralyzed by fear. And so he ends up becoming a bench warmer. He ends up becoming a spectator who just played it safe and ended up being condemned by the Lord for losing the interest on his talent. The servant was given a challenge when his master gave him his talent. But he couldn't bring himself to accept that challenge. He just couldn't take the risk for what he was afraid to take the risk. He froze. He took an option that was no option. Doing nothing. Doing nothing with it was never an option. He buried the talent and never even gave himself a chance to be what his master intended him to be. That means he never reached the potential that he had in life because he wasn't faithful to the master for the things that he had. Amen. Some of you who like to play it safe may feel sorry for this poor little servant. If you're a sympathetic person, the gift of mercy, you're saying, oh, the poor man. Well, he didn't lose any of it. He didn't lose it. He gave him back the whole talent. He gave him back everything that he was given. So he didn't lose any of it. So that was good. It was a dangerous world, and someone could have stole it, but thieves were everywhere. And he didn't know if somebody would take it. He didn't know if he invested in the market. Is the market going to go up? Is it going to go down? Is a thief going to break in? And he was honest, right? He didn't try to steal it. He gave back everything that he had received. The poor guy. Maybe you're just tempted to sympathize with him and say he did the best that he could. Jesus had no sympathy for him. Had no sympathy. Jesus, in fact, called him wicked. Called him lazy. Called him worthless. A worthless servant. Worthless steward is what he was. And he told the others to throw him outside into the darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of that because he had been given a challenge to prove that he was a faithful steward, and he failed the test. Amen. He failed the test. He was afraid to take a risk. He buried the talent that the Lord had given him. So what I see when I look out each week at this congregation and almost every congregation I've stood in front of, I see a lot of people who buried their talent, just like this guy. I'm sure I'm looking at people who have a great voice. They'd love, they're great singers, Sam. They'd make a big addition to your choir. They're not singing. They buried their talent. I'm looking out and I see people who have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of teaching. You love to study, which is a sign that you do have the gift of teaching if you love to study. Because once you learn it, you want to share it with other people. And you could be teaching a Sunday school class. You could be teaching a home Bible study group of some kind. You could be doing that, but you're not teaching. Other people have three or four jobs in the church. You don't have any, and you have the gift of teaching. You're not teaching. You buried your talent. Buried the ability that God gave you, not just for your benefit, but also for His glory. People have the ability to minister to people. I mean, they'll reach out and they'll help anybody and everybody. They have that gift of serving, and they buried their talent. They're not using it for the Lord. Some of you have the gift of giving. You know how I know you have the gift of giving? Because you also have the gift of making money. See, if you have the gift of giving, you have to be able to make it, right? you can't give something you don't have. So along with the gift of giving, you're giving financially, means you're also going to have the ability to be able to make it. There are some people, you know, who just have whatever they do turns to gold. And whatever they touch, you know, turns to gold. And every business or whatever else they do, it just like everything always goes. And those are the kind of people that God's given that ability to make money because he wants them to use their gift of giving money to be able to help, to be able to move in the right. Now, some of you have the gift of witnessing. You can talk to a light pole. I mean, you can talk about anybody, anywhere, anytime, right? My mom was that way. We'd take our mom to the mall, and she said, "I'm going to sit down here, Ron. You guys go do your thing." She'd sit there. When I'd come back, there'd be three people sitting beside her. "Hey, this person is from this place." And she'd tell me all about them. In just about 30 minutes, she learned everything about all of them. She did that constantly. Some of you have that ability. You have that ability to talk to people. And you know you love the Lord. You know what God's doing, but you're not using that ability that God's given to you. Buried your talent. Don't bury your talent. Makes you a wicked person. Makes you a lazy person, according to Jesus. And it promises some things that you don't want to be a part of. I know you're too busy to use your talent, and other people aren't as busy as you, right? We all have the same amount of time. I know you take care of your family, and you think that's enough. It's not enough. If you only take care of yourself, the Bible says you know better than a pagan. A pagan does that. But take care of others as well. I know you come to church two or three times a month and you think that's your sacrifice for the Lord. That's not a sacrifice. But I still want you to listen to how the Lord responds to those kinds of excuses. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what you get from the Lord when you play it safe as a steward and you refuse to take a risk. Here's a challenge God has placed on your life and on mine. God has blessed us. Why? So we can be a blessing. That's why you and I are blessed so much. That's why we've been given so much. That's why America has been given so much. Because he expects us. Somebody's got to be a giver because there are a lot of other people that are struggling and they don't know what we know and they don't have what we have. So God's going to take care of the people in the world. They're all his people. And he's going to give it to those of us who are blessed. And then we are supposed to take that blessing and give it to others. Now we can keep some of it ourselves. We can use it for our own family, for our own selves. But all of us have more than we need because we're the ones who are supposed to be giving. We're the ones who are supposed to be reaching out to other people. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what education they are. I don't care what country they come from. I don't care what religion they are. They're all God's creation. Amen. And we, you and me, the blessed Christians in America especially, are supposed to be giving. He has blessed you with talents. He's given you this time. You're here in church. You've got tomorrow. And he's given you your money, he's given you your abilities, he's given you your influence, and he's given you your relationships so you can invest them in the lives of others in the name of Jesus so they can be blessed also. Amen. It's not brain surgery. If you think you have what you have because you're so smart, or you went through all that college and all that stuff and you took all those risks and you got that business started and you worked so hard and you did this and you did that, if you think that's where all your stuff came from, you're not a good steward. Because every good steward who has anything recognizes that all that I have or ever hope to have comes from the Father of lights above. Amen. This church is here today to be a blessing to people. That's why it was planted. That's why it has endured the last 68 years. And that's why God has opened the door for you to go through for the next years. It's because God expects this church to be a blessing to people who don't even know this church is here. And they don't care what you're doing here today, and they may not even know you're here today. They've never been around this building to even know about the church. But God if all of you would use your gifts that God's given to you and the resources God, you'd move out into this community and you'd begin to share, and they'd begin to ask, why do you do this? Why do you give this? And why do you say that? And why do you act like that? And why do you live like that? And all this and that. Then you could tell them, and guess what? And then they would come here and they would receive the blessing that you have. Relationship with the Lord. Not to use your talent like that is wickedness and it's evil. Because people end up going to hell and people end up suffering and children end up suffering. Because there's no one to teach them about Jesus. And so number two is they could use it or they could lose it. These three men, they could use it or they could lose it. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He chose not to use it, and so he lost it. The worst part of the one talent man's fear is that it warped his perspective of his master. It warped his, he was under such pressure and the risk. He said, I knew that you were a hard man. What? Didn't sound like a hard man. He gave you that much money, that whole talent. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I didn't want to take a risk. Well, I was afraid I'd get in big trouble. I could lose my position. So I went out and hid your talent. At least he recognizes whose it was. I hid your talent in the ground. But the other two servants didn't see him as a hard man. They weren't afraid of him. They did what that man could have done, should have done, but didn't do. He was a kind Lord who obviously rewarded those who were faithful servants. We saw that. He rewarded those first two men. He blessed them. He praised them. He was that kind of boss. He said, well, you're a great, great employee. You do a great job here. I really appreciate you. You really help our business get by. I mean, he that's the kind of man that he obviously was, because that's what he does with all of these men. But the unfaithful steward was frozen by his fear. And his fear produced a warped view of his master. Amen. Many Christians today have a warped view of God. Some of them see God as a heavenly father with a long white beard that sits up on the heaven. And he looks down and he sees us doing all these things that we shouldn't be doing, or saying what we shouldn't be saying, and not doing the right things and doing the wrong things. Well, that's all right. I'll forgive you. And he's just some kind of a heavenly God grandfather who's just going to, all right, well, all of you just come on, let's all go to heaven. You know, I'm a God of love. And some people see God. That's a warped view of the God of the Bible. Others see him as a heavenly father to be feared, who stands up there with a lightning bolt in his hand looking down. I dare you to do that. I dare you to tell that lie this time. I dare you to go inside that door. I just dare you, you know. I dare you not to give your tithe this way. And he wants to, he just can't wait to punish you. That's a warped view of God. He's a God of justice, yes. But he's a God of love primarily. The biblical truth is he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Amen. He is both. He rewards the faithful because he loves them. And listen to me. He punishes the unfaithful because he loves them. But he does what he has to do. Because his goal is not to make sure you never suffer, you never have any pain. His goal is to make sure that you fulfill your potential in life and you use your talents and time and treasure for the glory of God. If you think God accepts your wickedness or your laziness or unfaithfulness as a Christian, you have a warped view of God. If you think you can live for yourself, you can ignore God and still have his blessing, you have a warped view of the God of the Bible. Maybe this servant was upset with his master because the others were given more talents than he was. Maybe he's a little jealous and he was took that jealousy out on the master. Yeah, you see, the faithful servant not only was given the five talents, but in the end, he was given 10 talents, right? He was given 10 talents because he was going to be given twice as much as what he had. And the second one, who had two talents, got four talents, so he ended up in the end with more than he had. And so he had all of that. And the other man at the end had none, because said the master took away the one talent that he did have and gave it to the other guy. So now this one guy has 11 talents, and the little guy, the other guy has zero. Isn't that fair? I mean, life's supposed to be fair. Don't you want to make the same as everybody else makes, doing the same job you're doing on your job? Yeah, everybody, what if we said, all right, everybody that's over 50, you have to give 20% of your income to the church now, not 10. And if you're under 50, then you don't have to give that much, because you're, that wouldn't be fair, would it? So God is fair, but he's working on us. You see, you may not like that part of the story, but I hope you learn from it. This is the primary message of the parable. It's the primary message. You know, a parable is something that has one major spiritual point, application. And we miss that a lot of time, because we start talking about money more than anything else. But the primary message of the parable is this: if you quit using what you have been given by God, you will lose it. Amen. Singing, giving, making money, witnessing. If you don't use it the way God has, you will lose it. That's the primary message. Will you lose it today? Maybe not. Will you lose it next month? Maybe not. Will you lose it next year? Maybe not. But in time, you will lose it because you didn't use it. That's why you have it. You forfeit what you don't employ. Make sure all that you have is being used by God, or you will lose it eventually. See, God isn't concerned about fairness. He's way, way beyond fairness. Jesus wasn't concerned about fairness. What did he do every time he had something special? He had 12 disciples, right? And every time he had a little something special he was going to perform a miracle maybe, or he's going to just need to get away or whatever, he'd say, all right, Pete, Jim, John, come with me. And the other, Thomas, said, well, what about me? Why don't I get to go with you? Why don't I get to go up? I want to go up there on that mountain too. I want to pray with you too. What's wrong with me? And Judas is over there. What? He must not like me as well as he likes them. No? It's that Jesus can see those who are going to be faithful to him. This guy got one talent in the beginning because Jesus knew his heart. So he knew he couldn't handle more. He wouldn't be faithful with more, so why give him more? But when Jesus looked at the disciples, he saw Peter, James, and John as men who had potential to write books in the Bible that would last for thousands of years. Amen. And minister to millions and millions of people. He saw that. And so he wanted to pour into them as much as possible. Now, that wasn't fair. Of course it wasn't. You'd get upset. I would probably get upset. Yeah, if I were in that kind of situation. But Jesus wasn't worried about fairness. He's just going to do what he knows is right. He'll give some five talents and some just one talent, because he's God. And God is just. But he's not always what we call fair. God always, though, does the right thing. He knows who the one talent people are. He knows some of us can't handle money. And so we don't have much money. If you had more money, it'd probably take you further away from God, because then you'd have a house on the lake and you'd be gone there, and then you had to take the kids over here on vacation every two or three months. And he knows you couldn't handle the money because it would take you away from him, so you don't have that much money. Some people can't handle power. They just can't handle power at all. And they just kind of overload themselves, and it kind of goes to their head, and then they start thinking they're special because they have that position or that power, that influence, and so God doesn't give them that power. They may get it on their own, but they won't get it with God's help. And position the same way. So they can't handle the positions they're in, so they they don't receive as much as others do. Now, you may think that's unfair, but that's the way God deals with our unfaithfulness. Our unfaithfulness. If you bury your talent, you lose your blessing. That's the point that we need to understand about this. If you don't use your talent, you lose your talent. Most of us have been in caves in Chattanooga, I guess, and the river, you know, down there that flows, the water there, and we always took a group from our church, and we go down there, the kids, from time to time, and the blind fish are there, and the blind fish are all over the place, and you know why they're blind? Because they live in total darkness. And there's no light that ever comes in there. And so because there's no light, over generations, they lost their ability to the eyes to see. See what I'm talking about? That's a great illustration of what I'm talking about with our time, our talents, and our treasure. Amen. If you don't use it, you lose it. It works that way in life. In the process of time, they lost what they did not use. What you don't use, you will lose. If you don't use your left arm and you just leave that arm there, it hurts you to move it, so you don't ever move it. Guess what that arm will be in about 2 or 3 months? Bony. Won't be much to it. Why? You didn't use it. If you don't use your muscles, they're going to get weaker. When you get past 50, I think every decade you lose 10% of your muscle tone or your muscle strength, I've been told. But if you use it, if you lose it, it's because you didn't use it, and you need to keep on using it. You keep it as strong as you possibly can, and then you won't lose 10% of that. Maybe about 8%, but you'll lose some. But you won't lose all of it if you keep working with it along the way. If you have a vision from God, listen to me. If you have a vision from God, this is where it gets spiritual. And you don't follow that vision, you lose your vision. Whether you're an individual, whether you're a church. If you don't follow the vision God has given you, you will lose that. If you don't use it today, if you don't use today in the way that God wants you to use it, guess what? You lose today. If people didn't come to church, a lot of them didn't, if they didn't come to church today, they said, well, I'll make up for it next week. No, you won't. You can't make up for it next week. Once this day is gone, it's gone. You have this day to be in church. You don't come today. You come next Sunday. That's okay. That's good. But you're never going to make up for today. Amen. You either use it or you lose today if you don't do it right. You can't save it up till next month. You can't say, I'm going to work twice as hard next week. No, you won't. You can't do that. You never make up for it. If you don't use your brain, if you're not reading, if you're not studying, if you're not trying to discover new things, if you're not using the mind for the purpose for which God gave you to be able to help you to accomplish all the things you need to accomplish, you're not using your brain, you'll lose your brain. Ambition. You have ambition. I mean, some kids on the basketball court, you can see they have intensity. I mean, they've got an energy about them, just an energy, and you can't hardly coach that. You can tell the others, they just kind of lackadaisically kind of run up and down the court. You know, they don't care if they're the first one down or the last one down. They're just out there for the fun. There are other kids saying, I've got to run, and they give everything they've got. They run every direction. They run as hard as they possibly can, that kind of energy. If you don't use the energy that God's given to you, you're going to lose it. If you don't use that vision, you're going to lose it. If you don't use that ambition that God's given to you to be the best that you can be, to do things, to jump out of airplanes if that's what you want to do, or to go to the circus or get into the cage with the lions, whatever it is, if you don't have any ambition that I can be there, I don't know how long it'll take me, but I can reach that. I know I can do that. I may have to do this, and it may take me this. I may have to give up this, but I can do that. But if you lose your ambition, if you don't use it, you lose it. Amen. Your talent reveals your relationship with God. You either use it or you lose it. And then lastly, they all revealed their faithfulness as stewards. That's what this was. It's a test to see whether or not they were faithful stewards or unfaithful stewards. Two of them passed the test. One of them failed the test. They all looked faithful in the beginning. But in time, their actions revealed who was faithful and who wasn't. Have you noticed how it looks like anything that some of those people do or touch takes off and prospers? Know why that is in part? Because what they receive, they use for others. They realize they've been blessed to be a blessing. And so they receive, and when they receive, they use what they need to use, and then they look for ways to give it away to other people. That's why they have it. That's the purpose for all of us is giving. Here's what that means. I want to be a faithful steward, and I, because God tells me to be. And so if I'm a faithful steward, God's going to give to me. Well, that's what He's promised. And then my responsibility is that I'm going to give to others. And as long as I'm over here and I get from God, and then I give to others, what's going to happen? I'm going to keep going back, and I'm going to keep getting some, and I'm going to keep giving some, and I'm going to go back. My whole life ends up being that I get from God and I give to others. If I ever stop giving to others, if you ever stop giving to others, God's going to stop giving to you. Either use it or you lose it. No. That's why God's blessed you with more. You have more than you need. You eat more than you need. I know I do. Right? You have more than you have. How many clothes do you have in your closet? How many clothes can you wear at one time? And then you got a washing machine. Some people don't even have a washing machine. But we have all so much more than what we need. They understand that the money and stuff they have isn't theirs. It all belongs to God. Right? That's the point. That's what I said last week. I'll say it again this week and any other time I get the chance. They know they are just stewards of everything they have. They don't own anything. We're house managers. We'll manage this stuff that we call ours that really belongs to God for 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then somebody else will take all of it. We won't have any of it. At the end of the parable, the unfaithful steward is thrown outside into darkness and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, all because he played it safe, but he didn't play it right. He played it safe, he didn't play it right. He didn't do anything morally wrong, but he didn't do anything morally right either, because he didn't help other people. He didn't commit a sin. His unfaithfulness was revealed by his sin that he didn't. A sin of omission is simply something you should have done that you didn't do. To him who knows to do right and does not do it, it's sin. He sounds like an honest man, the one talent man does. He sounds like maybe he's a good man, must have been a good worker because they brought him in and made him a part of the three. But he wasn't willing to take a risk for the Lord. So Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is like a good man who hangs out in the church and loves his wife and children. He didn't say anything like that. He teaches us that the kingdom of God is filled with risk takers. That's who it's filled with. People who aren't afraid to give everything they have to the Lord, because they realize He is a giver of all. They're involved in the life and the death struggle for the souls of men. They're willing to step out on faith to be a blessing to others. And that isn't easy in our society today, especially. In fact, sometimes it's absolutely dangerous and it can be very costly. But they're willing to take that risk in order to be the blessing to others, in order to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So let me give you a key to success in life. All right? You know zero people who have had great success that didn't work extremely hard to get there. You know zero people. Now, you do know some people who have a lot of money or a lot of stuff, but they received it from mommy and daddy. They didn't work hard to get it because it was given to them. But the ones who have success have worked extremely hard to get it. Stories told about a farmer who was going down the road and he found an eagle's nest, an eagle's egg beside the road. And he picked up that nest and or the egg and the nest it was in and he carried it over and he put it in his chicken coop. And he just left it there and the old hen was sitting on it and eventually it hatched. And so that eagle came out of the chicken coop over a period of time, and he's walking around getting bigger and stronger, and he can't see himself, so he doesn't know he's different than everybody else. But he's just walking around, and just like all the other chickens do, and do it to his thing. And then one day he looks up, and he sees an eagle soaring and gliding across the sky. And something inside of him began to stir, and he started, wow. And he asked the other chickens, this is a true story, he asked the other chickens, he asked the other chickens, he said, what is that? Is that a chicken? And they said, no, that's not us. No, it's not us. We can't do that. We live here. We have to stay here on the ground in the chicken coop. And he never flew. And he died there in the chicken coop. We're just chickens, he said, who live in the safety of the chicken coop. And so he died in the chicken coop. But he was born to soar as an eagle. The Greek word for sin comes from the word that describes what happens when an archer shoots his arrow but misses the bullseye. It simply means missing the mark. And so what sin means is you miss the mark. You miss the mark of what you were created to be. Too many Christians are living like chickens even though they were born to be eagles. They missed the mark God met and set for them. Let me close with this. Greek mythology. I used to read a lot of it when I was able to have that kind of reading opportunities. But Icarus, remember Icarus from Greek mythology? He's the boy who was given wings made by his father. The father made them out of feathers and wax. And he gave them to the boy. And he was on an island. And he and his father were able to take off and get off that island and go somewhere else. But the father had warned him before he ever went up. He said, don't get too close to the sun. Because if you fly too high and you get too close to the sun's heat will melt the wax, the feathers will come off, and you'll crash. We've heard that story. Most of you have, I hope. What you may not remember is that his father also warned him not about just flying too high, but about flying too low. Because his father also said, son, don't fly too low. And you get down by the sea, and you get down by the sea, and if the feathers get wet, then they'll come loose from the wax, and you'll crash and drown in the sea. The greatest tragedy in life isn't that some people fly too high and miss their purpose in life. The greatest tragedy is that most of us fly too low and we fail to be the faithful servants that God called us and created us to be. And we miss our place. So I want to challenge all of you today to step out of your comfort zone. Take a risk. Start flying with the eagles. Quit being too timid or too shy or too fearful. And just do what God tells you to do here. Use the abilities and the talents that God's given you. I hope you've learned today that when it comes to being a faithful steward with what God has given you, you're going to either use it or you're going to lose it. Amen. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Faithful stewards of everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. How just a simple little story that Jesus told years ago can contain such wisdom and wonder and importance for our lives today in the 21st century. It's amazing. But that's the miracle power of the living Word of God that's alive and still able to make a difference in all of our lives. I pray, Lord, for every member of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. I pray for everyone who's here today that you would help them to understand the principles of stewardship that I've tried to share. You will help them, Lord, as they are given the test now and in the days to come of their faithfulness, that they would all pass that test. And they then would be able to be a part of what it is that you want to do with this church, this ministry, in the days and the years to come. Lord, I pray for a revival spirit to begin now. I pray for a revival spirit to begin to move in every individual, in every family, in every Sunday school class, in every age group, and in every member of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. Lord, begin that stirring of our spirits to be faithful stewards, that we might be found faithful when we have the opportunity to be able to serve you in the days to come. Bless us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, in this invitation. Amen. The invitation is open for anyone, everyone.